So today I'm going to continue the series about the powerful blood of Jesus, and this is part four, and it's probably going to be like an 8 or 9 part series, so we're about halfway through, but I really appreciate the feedback I've been getting from all of you about it, and it's been really powerful for me to study it out as well. So I just want to start with a really quick review first. We were talking about the plan of redemption overall, and the redemption means to be purchased from the slave market of sin, totally set free, never to be sold again, and it's a releasing for ransom. And in part one, I talked about blood in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, and we looked at it starting in Revelation, where God slayed the animals, right, to be able to clothe Adam and Eve, and that was a picture of Jesus dying to clothe us again in righteousness. Then we looked at, you know, how Abel understood that he had to bring a blood sacrifice. We looked at Noah. He understood the first thing he did after the ark landed was to do a sacrifice. We looked at Abraham and Moses. So we looked through all different covenants. So we saw that that blood was a consistent thing in the Old Testament that was necessary. There has to be a death for sin. And so the animals basically were dying and giving their blood so that the man could be reconciled. And could approach God. Jesus brought forth the full reconciliation. But we also talked about how the Jews were very sin conscious. They understood that they were sinful and that they needed the blood to be able to bring them back into a relationship with God. So they understood that. So there was a great consciousness of sin. We talked about blood in the New Testament. We talked about Jesus, who had said that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which a lot of people had a hard time with that. Paul talks about the blood. Peter. And in Hebrews and Revelation, it talks about it. So we see all the way from Genesis through Revelation, we see this like crimson thread that flows through. That's a blood. We talked about the three reasons why Jesus' blood was powerful. Does anybody remember the three reasons? I'll put John on the spot this morning. Yes. That was one of it, because God said any blood that was offered as a sacrifice for sin was considered holy. That was one of the reasons. Because he had the Zoe life of God in him. He wasn't born of Adam. He was born of the Holy Spirit, so his blood was pure. It had the Zoe life of God in it. Yes. And remember the third reason? So proud of y'all. The third reason is the altar it was offered on. The fact that it was offered on the altar in heaven. Right? It wasn't on an earthly altar. It was offered on the altar in heaven. So those are the reasons why his blood is all powerful. His blood is the most powerful substance in existence. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. So we talked about that. And then the last time I taught on this was a few weeks ago. I talked about how what the blood did is, and you know, we talk about this like it happened sequentially, but it didn't. It all kind of happened together, but we're looking at different aspects of what the blood did. So the first thing the blood did was it conquered the grave, right? Jesus went into the grave and the grave couldn't hold him because he personally had no sin. So he came up out of the grave. So he conquered the power of death right there. And then the next thing he did is he went to heaven and put the blood on the altar, and by doing that, he made heaven accessible to anyone who professes Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter, the most vilest person you can think of gets access to heaven if they've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? That's when you call on the blood. You know, Hitler, if in his last moments called on Jesus Christ, he's in heaven, right? Because it's calling on the blood of Jesus. And then we talked about that he reconciled us to God, in that the sin condition of man required the wrath of God. God's a righteous God, and he has to punish sin. And so there was the wrath of God, but you know, he's stuck in this wrath position and also loving us, right? So he's kind of, the devil kind of thinks he's got him. And then man feels guilty. But what did Jesus do? So what God did is he's like, okay, man has to be punished for the sin. I have to take the wrath out. So he's like, okay, well, here's the wrath. And so he comes in a human form, and he stands there, and he takes on all his own wrath. That's amazing. Like, if you can't see love in that, I don't, you can't see love. I mean, that's just amazing. So he took all that wrath of God on himself. So that, so he's like, you know, I had said a couple of years ago, I had talked about, it's kind of like, you know, like you would do as a parent. You see this car coming towards your kids. What are you going to do? You're going to jump out in front of it, right? And you're going to take the blow of it to protect your children. That's kind of what Jesus did. Like, he sees what's coming, and he jumps out in front of it, and he takes it. So what that does is it satisfies the wrath of God, it fulfills the love of God, and it also removes man's sense of guilt. Right? So, because there was nothing that could really get rid of the guilt. So that's what Jesus did. So reconciliation, the blood paid for complete reconciliation with God, the pardon of sin. So today, what I want to talk about is the cleansing that happens, how Jesus' blood was provided cleansing. So the word cleanse means to be pure, innocent, and made clean, free from impurities, without blemish, and spotless. So cleansing is different because it's not the pardon or freedom from guilt. Cleansing is a removal of the pollution of sin, the defilement of sin. So there's pollution of sin is the sense of defilement and impurity which sin brings. And this is what his blood does, is it cleanses us from that sense of defilement. Which is, so it's different, and I'm going to talk about how it's different from an offering. So if you look in the law of Moses, there was two ceremonies that were observed by the Jews before they approached God. One was offerings and sacrifices, and the others was cleansing and purifications. So there's two different, and we tend to think about all the offerings, but we don't look at the purifications. So both reminded the Jews of their sinfulness and the fact that they needed a savior. Both of those things were saying, listen, that there's a defilement, you know, I can't approach God on my own, the blood is necessary. So both of those reminded them of their fallen condition, but it also was pointing to the fact that all of these things that we see in the Old Testament are what the Messiah is going to do. So it's really important for us, right? The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. It's important and the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. So it's, people don't look at the Old Testament, but it's really so pregnant with pictures of Jesus. So it's really important for us to look. So what were these offerings? What were these purifications? What were these things that they did? So the things are unclean. Unclean meant to be impure, common, or profane. There were 61 defilements that are spoken about in the Jewish law. 61 things that actually would defile a person. And the most important ones, I guess, were touching a dead body. If you touched a dead body, you were considered defiled, and leprosy. The other things were, like, if you remember the woman with the issue of blood, like women who had menstrual issues, that was, you were considered unclean. You know, if men had semen issues, they were considered unclean. But lepers, you know, lepers were really looked down on. So first of all, if you touched a dead body, because sin was the cause of death, if you touched a dead body, you were considered to be unclean. And so the process they would have to be able to make someone clean was they already had this stash of a heifer that would be burned, and they would take the ashes, and they were outside the gate. And when someone became unclean, for example, by touching a dead body, someone else would go out there, they would take those ashes, they would mix them with water, and they would sprinkle with hyssop, they would use hyssop, and they would sprinkle the belongings of the person, the helm, their belongings, and the actual person who had touched the dead body. And then after a certain period of time, they were considered cleansed, okay? So there was a sprinkling that happened, and then the person, like I said, after a period of time was considered cleansed. And if you look in Numbers 19, I'm not going to put all the scriptures up, but you can read about that in Numbers 19. When it came to healing a leper, it talks about this in Leviticus 13 and 14. Now, a leper was not allowed to live in the community with others. They couldn't come within 6 feet of another human being, And if the wind was blowing, they couldn't come within 150 feet of another person. It's like, just pray for no windy days. It's like, really? So they were isolated. They lived outside the camp. They were in communities together. They were in leper colonies. I'm sure all of us have seen, if you've watched any kind of a movie about Jesus' life, you see the lepers. So they were in this community. The only way they could leave that community is if they were healed or they died. That was the only way out of the community. It was a very powerful picture of the destructive power of sin. So leprosy was really considered to be a picture of what sin did to a person, how it destroyed them, right? Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So leprosy was really considered to be a picture of the destructive power of sin. So if you remember when Jesus walked the earth, right, it's really interesting that when a leper was cleansed, right, when a leper came to him, first of all, it never says that he healed a leper. He cleansed lepers. And if you even think about it, it says that we're supposed to pray for the sick, cleanse the lepers, right, and raise the dead. So if you look in the New Testament, when it talks about Jesus, it doesn't say Jesus healed lepers, he cleansed the lepers. There's only one place where it says that a leper left, and as he left, he was healed. But every other place, it talks about cleansing. Jesus, if you remember, he told the people that were, in two different instances, he told the people who had been healed, had been cleansed of leprosy, to go see the priest. And they were supposed to do, because there was an offering that was done, and what the priest would do is after this, I thought this was so amazing, I kept reading the scripture, really, it says that? After the leper was healed of leprosy, then they would go to the priest, and the priest would break the neck of a bird, the blood would drop in the water, and then they would take the water and sprinkle it on the leper, and after a certain time period, they were considered cleansed. So the healing and the cleansing were two different things, okay? So that's why Jesus told in two instances, he told lepers, now that you've been healed, I want you to go to the priest and do that sacrifice as a testimony to them of what I've done. Because I wonder if people ever were healed of leprosy. I don't know if they ever were, but anyway. So when we look at cleansing and what it does, what it shows in the Bible, there's two things that really stick out that are different from everything else. And that when you did an offering was in reference to a transgression for which reconciliation had to be made. But when it came to cleansing, it had to do more with the condition that wasn't sinful, but was the result of sin. So if someone touched a dead body, like touching a dead body wasn't a sin, but you became unclean by touching a dead body. So an offering was to remove guilt, right? It was to reconcile you because of sin. But cleansing was a totally different thing. An offering, nothing was done to the offerer themselves, but it changed their condition. He observed the blood sprinkled on the altar, right? He would go for an offering. He sees the blood sprinkled on an altar. He brings the offering. They go in and they put it on the altar. And so now he's trusting that offering that has been made has now reconciled them to God. But with a cleansing, it's something that was done to the person. They actually experienced something, right? They were sprinkled with water. So it's a change in their condition. So an offering was something done for the person. A cleansing was something done in the person. An offering would remove guilt, but a cleansing removes the defilement of sin. So you see how they're two different things? They have two different purposes. So it was an offering, a cleansing was something that he felt and experienced. So it's interesting that David had a sense of this, because if we're going to look at David's Psalm 51. Let me make sure this is on, right? Okay. In Psalm 51, David had a sense of this. Iniquity means perversity or moral evil, and sin means offense. They're very similar words. But in Psalm 51:2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So even though David understood offerings and knew the offerings that could be in the temple, he still was aware of the defilement of sin, and he's asking to be cleansed by God, right? And so this is part of what the blood offers to us. So let's look at some other Old Testament examples. In Ezekiel chapter 36, okay, so now this is pictures in the Old Testament of what's going to be fulfilled by the Messiah in the New Testament. It says, Ezekiel 36, 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." So who cleanses us? He does. He cleanses us. So after that, he cleanses us. How does he cleanse us? Verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So God is the one who puts his new spirit within us. He gives us a new heart, and that's what purifies us and transforms us. And what's the result of this? What happens as a result of this? He says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." So it's powerful because, you know, so many people are trying to do the right thing. But it's when he puts his new spirit in us, when he puts a new heart in us, it causes us to walk in his statutes and his commandments. It's not, we don't do that to be cleansed. He cleanses us, he puts his new spirit inside of us, and as a result of that, we begin to walk in his ways because of what he's done inside us, because he's cleansed us, he's purified us from all defilement. Jeremiah talks about this in Jeremiah 33:8. It says, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." So he's talking about two things here. He's talking about, like, the condition, the iniquity condition, and then the iniquities as far as the actions. And he's saying, "I'm going to cleanse them of all of this." So he's the one who cleanses us. And then he says, look what happens as a result of that. "Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it." Wow. So this is, the blessings come on us not because we do good, but the blessings come upon us because we're new creations. He has cleansed us. He has purified us. He's made us clean. And as a result of that, all these blessings come on us. And this is what's supposed to, the other people are supposed to be amazed, right? Everyone else is supposed to fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that he provides for us. Like, we should be a testimony in this earth of the amazing power of God and all that he's done in us, and our lives should be abundantly blessed. I mean, we're blessed to be a blessing, but our lives should reflect so much different than the world because of what he's done, because he has cleansed us. He has washed us clean. Amen? Amen. So some of the other prophets, the Old Testament prophets, Malachi says, "He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." This is Malachi 3:3. "He will purify, cleanse the sons of Levi." In Daniel, it says, "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined." So we look at the Old Testament scriptures, it talks about water, and it talks about fire as a purifier, and it's all pointing to the New Testament where God forgives us of sin, but also cleanses us from the defilement of sin. This is really important because I know a lot of people who understand that now we can come before God and we don't have guilt anymore because of offerings. But people still walk with, and I don't know if it's a, it could be a whole conscious, unconscious thing, but a sense of defilement. People are still walking. Do you realize how pure you are? I don't care what has been, and here's the other part, and say, "I love my pastor. Okay. Okay. Because here we go. We're going to step on, we might step on some toes, because you not only, and I know some of you have heard this before, you're not only cleansed from every, you know, from guilt and from all, every defilement from sins that you have committed. You are cleansed of the defilement of sin that was done against you. Right? Because Jesus paid for all of it. He paid for all of it. So we no longer can sit and say, well, this happened to me, therefore I'm like this. Because that has, that then you're defining yourself by what happened versus by what Jesus did. And so many of us want to say, well, yeah, I'm cleansed from everything I did, but what they did to me still has power. And that is true. You know, when you can't visit your past, anytime you visit your past aside from the blood of Jesus, you are visiting a lie. And so sometimes people have been, you know, victimized by people, and I don't want to minimize it. I mean, especially there's sexual sin can be really defiling because it happens in the body, right? So it's very defiling. But if that's happened to anybody, Jesus took all that. He took all that defilement. And he, when he looks at you, you are completely pure. And for people who may have done some things that they're not very proud of, even, you know, in that area in their own lives, you need to know he completely has washed every single person from all of that. It no longer has a voice in anyone's life because he totally cleansed that. You are washed completely pure. That's what he has done. And so when we hold on to that past, when we continue to look at that past, we limit what God can do because we're defining ourselves by something that to him doesn't even exist anymore. Because as far as the east is from the west, so he's removed the transgressions and the defilement from us. And so when we stand before him, we are completely pure. Completely pure. Let's look at this in the New Testament. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, who purifies us? God, it talks in Acts 15, it says, God purifying or cleansing their hearts by faith. Excuse me. So he cleanses our hearts by faith. He's given us new hearts. He's given us a new spirit. And so we are completely cleansed. And I'm going to look at some scriptures. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify or cleanse for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he's purified us, he's cleansed us, and as a product of that, we become zealous for good works. Because we understand who we are and we understand how he's purified us and cleansed us. This is separate from removing guilt. This is different than removing guilt. This is that little voice in the back that makes you feel you're not quite good enough, you don't really measure up, you know, that thing that you did in the past, or feeling unclean. And that is never the Lord. That is never the truth. Let's look. Some of these scriptures I've looked at before, but I want to look at them again in context of cleansing. Hebrews 9:13-14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer," remember we talked about the ashes of a heifer that was outside the gate, "sprinkling the unclean," remember it sprinkled the person who had touched a dead body, "sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So our conscience before God should be so, we should feel so clean, again, not just forgiven of guilt, but so clean and pure when he is in our, when we're in his presence, because his blood has washed all that defilement away. And it's all gone. And so we stand before him absolutely pure. In Hebrews chapter 10, This is talking about Old Testament sacrifices, and it's saying how they don't measure up. It says, for the worshipers, once purified or cleansed, would have no more consciousness of sins. He's saying if the Old Testament scriptures had worked, they would have no more consciousness of sins. But then Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, there's that sprinkling again, from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is part of what baptism is, right? Peter talks about about baptism. Well, Paul talks about it too. But this baptism is a picture of this purification. Because we're born again, we're new creations, right? And we go, first of all, baptism isn't sprinkling when you're an infant, right? Because you can't declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior when you're an infant. All it does is get you wet. So, but when you're old enough to make a conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you choose to be water baptized, you go under the water, which is the death, and all the defilement of sin and everything is washed off, and you come back up as a completely new creation. A completely new creation. And that's a picture of the removal of the stain of sin. So we walk then again in Christ as completely pure, washed children of God. We have to get this because we so live in this unconscious place of not realizing our purity. I challenge you, as you just walk through your day, just start saying to yourself, I am pure. I am pure. And just see what that begins to do in just your awareness and just the way you experience yourself. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, having these promises, it's coming out of Corinthians 6, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So people get stumbled because it's like, well, now it says cleansing ourselves. But how do we, is it all filthiness of the flesh? What is he talking about? He's talking about you need to be separate from the world. For example, like we don't watch TV. Why? I don't want to have to get that stuff out of me. I don't want pictures in my head that I have to get rid of. Why have that stuff come in when I'm just going to have to get rid of it or overcome it? And sometimes you can't even get those pictures out of your head. Randy and I the other day sat down, we're like, let's watch a movie. We go on. We had to stop 3 movies and finally just said, forget it. We went to bed. Because we got in I think one we actually got a whole half hour in, but the other ones, it's like you just get a little bit in. You're like, oh my gosh. You know, it's just, there's just, why? So it's when it's talking about it's that, it's like we need to be in the world but not of it. We need to be, we can go out in the world, we're to love people. Yes, Jesus touched the lepers. We're supposed to be out there, but in our own lives, we need to be separate in our own consciousness and just protect ourselves from stuff that that's not necessary. Do you know what I'm saying? Like I said, like television is just a good example. In Acts 10:19, and you can look, I'm not going to put the scripture up, but it talks about Peter, and he's on the rooftop, and he gets hungry, right? And the sheet comes down, and Cornelius has been sent by an angel to see Peter. And Peter's resting on the rooftop, and the sheet comes down, and the sheet, and he has all unclean animals. And Peter, and God says, eat. And he's like, I'm not going to eat, God. I've never eaten anything unclean. And he did 3 times. And what did God say to him? What God has cleansed, don't you call common. And common is unclean. So what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. And what was he doing? He was preparing Peter's heart for the Gentiles coming, because the Gentiles to Jews were dogs. And so he was preparing Peter's heart so that when Cornelius came and he saw what God was doing, that he could recognize that Cornelius could receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Why? Because the dog was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The defilement of that whole culture and all that had been cleansed. Jesus had paid for that. And so Cornelius now could receive Jesus Christ and be cleansed of the dog thing. Okay? It's separate from an offering that removes guilt. It's changing a complete condition of who we are And that's what cleansing does, and that's what the blood of Jesus does. So it's cleansing is an inward condition produced in the heart as a result of pardon. A lot of people think that the blood of Jesus is there so that so that every time they sin, they can call on the blood. But if you think about that, that's no different than the Old Testament. Right? Because every time they sin, they would just get the blood of a bulls and goats. So people think, well, I got the blood of Jesus now, and it's forever. So now when I sin, I need to call on the blood. But that's not what Scripture says. Because, first of all, Zechariah prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be a day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David. We are the house of David. And for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And if we go to 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So where are these people? They're in the light. In the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us from the defilement of sin. That is a continual process. Jesus is he intercedes for us on our behalf. And so our consciousness should not be guilt and sin consciousness. Our consciousness should be the grace of God, the purity that we have, how the blood of Jesus is continuously washing over us. And, oh, I messed up. Thank you for the blood. The blood of Jesus is continuously washing over us. It's a fountain that just continues to go, and it continues to go. It continues to speak on my behalf. It continues to wash us. And what happens is you begin to have that consciousness of purity and forgiveness and all that, and the reconciliation of God, all of a sudden you live differently. Because you're free. Because your consciousness is not on sin, but your consciousness is the fact of the blood of Jesus and how powerful it is. So in the Old Testament, like I said, cleansing was necessary for every sin, but in the New Testament, it depends on Jesus who forever intercedes for us. So I want to just talk about, you know, how do we make this operational in our lives? Well, first of all is, we need to have the knowledge, right? We need to have the knowledge of what Jesus did. The second thing is we have to have a desire to live differently. You can have the knowledge, but if there's no desire to really live differently, the knowledge won't do anything. The third thing is we need to separate ourselves. Again, are we supposed to be out in the world? Yes. But like spiritually, we separate ourselves from the world, and we just pursue the Lord, we develop our own relationship with him, and then we need faith. We need faith to make this thing operational in our lives. Peter talks about here that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So does he just clean us up when we get to heaven? Like so many times we're thinking that, you know, when we get to heaven we'll be cleansed, but that's not true. He's cleansed us now, and he so wants us to get that and understand that and live that, because when you realize that, you will absolutely live differently. You know, the Lord spoke to me a couple of years ago. I was meditating on Jesus' transfiguration and just thinking about the fact that he opens up his earth suit, right? And he shows the truth of who he really is. And I just was contemplating that and just thinking what it must have been like to be there and just the beauty of how that was. And I just felt him say to me, are you willing to be transfigured? And what he was saying to me is, are you willing to accept that same purity, that same beauty, that same power, all of that is inside of you? And are you willing to allow that to be how you see yourself, how you operate in the world, how you live? Like, are you willing to recognize that you too can be transfigured, that you too have all of that inside of you? Because that's the truth. He lives inside of us. But we still walk around with this consciousness of what we've done in the past. And yeah, I know I'm forgiven, but we still identify ourselves through our past as opposed to through what Jesus did for us. And the other thing, just the other day, I was thinking about that scripture where it says, you know, that if anyone wants to follow me, you know, deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me, Jesus says. And denying ourselves is denying who we thought we were to embrace who he says we are. You know, so many times we think denying ourselves is beating ourselves up and, you know, trying to get the flesh down and all that. Well, I mean, yeah, the flesh. But if you get a realization of who you are, like, the flesh won't have a voice anymore. Like, we're not here to fight the flesh. We're here to recognize who we really are, and the flesh will just bow. Right? It's just, you know, I mean, after a while, it's like, you just, I mean, I sin as much as I want to. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's just stuff that just doesn't have a voice anymore. Like, you just don't want to go there because you realize, when you realize how pure you are, why would I want to do that? You know, why, when I recognize that he's, when we recognize that he has totally purified us, that we're no purer now than in, like, in spiritually than we will be in heaven, the only thing that's keeping it from it is whether or not we're willing to embrace that truth. Or are we just going to sit and live based on our past experiences and what somebody's done to us and our whole victim mentality? Are we willing to embrace what he says we are? And until we do that, we limit our lives, we limit all of that. And so denying ourselves is denying who we thought we were. I'm going to deny the past, its voice, what it says about me, and I'm going to embrace how he sees me, what he sees me to be, and that's how we live our lives forward. And that's the power of his blood. It's forgiven us of sin, but it's cleansed us. It's completely cleansed us of all the defilement of sin and brought us to a place where we are completely pure, righteous, and holy. And we are this chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people set apart for his own purposes. When people look at us, you know, they should see a difference in us. And it's not that we try to make it different. It's just that we, when we walk into the room, we're carrying the purity of God. We're the Ark of the Covenant. That's who we are. And so we walk into the room, and the Ark of the Covenant is inside of us. It's the temple that he died to dwell in. He so wanted to live inside of us that he was willing to come and take the punishment of sin because he wanted to dwell inside of us. And then just live this life. You know, the Song of Solomon, we were talking about this morning. He talks about, this is Jesus talking to us. You are my darling companion. You stand out from all the rest. For though the curse of sin surrounds you, still you remain as pure as a lily, even more than all the others. So even though we're in a world where there's sin all around us, he looks at us and we are as pure as a lily. Not because of anything we've done, because of everything he has done. And then at very end of Song of Solomon, it says, and this has really been speaking to me. The two of them are speaking to each other. And he says, "Arise, my darling." This is Jesus talking to us. And she says, "Come quickly, my beloved." And then he says, "Come and be the graceful gazelle with me." She says, "Come be like a dancing deer with me." And he says, "We will dance in the high place of the sky." She says, "Yes, on the mountains of fragrant spice." And he says, "Forever we shall be united as one." And I've just been thinking about that in my own life. Like, the whole goal of life is to be one with Jesus. That's where we're going. You can start on that now, or you can wait till you get to heaven. But it's just a lot nicer to just start doing it now, because that's our destiny, is to be one with him. You won't do that if you don't feel purified. If you feel like you're impure, you will hold back. But you are pure. He's purified you now. And I've just been thinking about all the stuff we get caught up in a day. And it's like, really? Like, the whole purpose of my life, our lives, is to be one with him. Why do we get caught up in all this distractions and stuff? Like, it's just so, not that, I mean, life is, we need to live intentionally, and life is meaningful, and he wants us here, and he's accomplishing things, but all to the purpose of us coming and living in complete union with him. That's your destiny. I just would rather start it now, you know, than wait. Because that's where we're going anyway. And being separate from him is just not fun. I've learned that. And even though sometimes it's kind of a process to learn how to be unified with him, and it sometimes feels like there's challenges in it, there's still nothing more worthwhile on this planet than that. Nothing more meaningful, nothing greater. And we have the privilege. He's purified us. And I just feel him saying to us, as I was studying this out, like I just feel him saying to all of us to just know how pure you are when you stand before him. You know, that we were talking about the Song of Solomon. Like, read the Song of Solomon in the Passion Translation. Man, it's his voice and your voice. His voice and your voice. And it's all about the fact that he adores you. He's cleansed you. You are lovely. You're beautiful. And he just, all he wants to do is have this intimate relationship with you. And as we embrace that, our lives transform. We cannot change ourselves. Only he can change us. And he changes us through that union with him. But if you feel defiled, if you feel impure, if you define yourself by anything that happened in the past, other than what Jesus did for you at the cross, you will hinder that process. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, purified, every impurity gone. Amen? So, Lord, I just thank you so much for just the beauty of who you are. We're so grateful, Lord, for your presence. Lord, you know, eternity won't be long enough for us to just thank you for what you've done. Eternity won't be long enough, Lord. We're just so grateful, and not out of obligation, but, Lord, just out of celebration of who we are because of you. Lord, thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for calling us sons and daughters of God. Thank you for the blessings you pour out on us. We just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.